Well, now this session goes till 12:55, a very short break after that, the schedule says, and then the final session. We are in the middle, as you noticed in the prayer, of a point here in Samuel of something called the sure mercies of David. God, based on what David will do, but what God promises a royal house, an everlasting dynasty that will rule over his people from David's seed. And we've seen that in spite of David's adultery and murder, that promise will be kept. In spite of Solomon's idolatry, that promise is kept. A God who works in the framework of his covenant, you can count on that. That's why it's called the sure mercies of David, unlike what was promised Jeroboam. But to continue with the sure mercies of David through a progressive study of the Bible, progress to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. This is years later. If I said 1 Chronicles, I meant 2nd. 2nd Chronicles 21, please. This is years later when David's sons are upon the throne and they do iniquity, just like Solomon did. And David's dynasty here in Jerusalem, it goes on to give an account of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And look at verse 1. Verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Micael, Zephatiah, and all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. So here's the king giving son gifts to his sons. And when you're a king, you can give him a fenced city. Here's a city with a fence for a gift and so on. But to his firstborn Jehoram, verse 3 goes on to say, but the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So not because of his character or popularity, Jehoram inherits the kingdom, the seed of David, because he was in that royal dynasty. But look at verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword and divers also of the princes of Israel. And so there's an assassination of the royal seed, the princes in that. An elimination of much of David's seed here. So in his mind, his confidence wasn't in God. He could secure this kingdom and not having to worry about a brother or a cousin trying to take the thing from him. Well, verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So here's an assassin, but he's allowed to reign 8 years. Well, why would God give him 8 years, a man like that? Well, the next verse will tell you. Look at verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. The man must have time to grow up and have his own sons, and he will not be cut off immediately because of the promise he's made to David. And so assassination, adultery, murder, idolatry, things like that, and God still honors his covenant promise. Every move God makes is within that promise he made to David. Well, things actually got worse. You do know Queen Athaliah came to the throne in chapter 22. And to secure it, she saw that the son had died. And so she is the first woman that ascends the throne by treason, however. And to secure the throne, look what Athaliah does now in chapter 22, 2 Chronicles 22. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. A complete purge, more than earlier Jehoram had done. And so this woman, she's a godless woman, she's an idol worshiper, doesn't believe in God, and to secure her kingdom now as a woman, she purges every line of David. What about your promise now, God? Well, behind the scenes, look what is happening here, verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So here's this little nursing baby that the daughter of the king hides him. So as she slays all the sons, she misses one little baby because he was hid. Now I'm right in the middle of verse 11. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over all the land. It was a strategic place to hide the boy, in the house of God. Because Athaliah didn't go to the temple of God. She was an idol worshiper. She'd never go to that church, as they say today. And so he's hid there in the house of God. And he grows up to be a 7-year-old boy. And look what happens here in verse 23. It's down to one little baby, this promise. Verse 23. I'm sorry, chapter 23 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 23, 1. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and of the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. And chapter 24 will tell you that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. A little baby protected from treason, hid in the temple of God. But behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said unto David. Treason doesn't stop it. A complete purge doesn't stop it. God working to keep that everlasting promise to David, the sure mercies of David, and the seed of David goes on in a 7-year-old boy that was hid as a baby. Well, these sure mercies of David, David himself would put them to a song. You know, when something's put to a song, you remember it. It became one of the songs, the Psalms of Israel, the mercies given to David. Go to that famous psalm, if you would. Psalm 89, the 89th psalm, please. The 89th psalm. You sing it today. Look at it here in verse 1 of chapter 89, the 89th song or psalm, and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Singing the mercies of the Lord. Well, look at what basis. Verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up the throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And so, singing of the mercies of the Lord, based on what God said to David, of the fruit of thy body I have set upon thy throne, Psalm 132, verse 11. But look a little later here in Psalm 89, this song of mercies here. It goes on to say here in Psalm 89, look at verse 27. Verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. There will be discipline. Nevertheless, verse 33, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. And so the sure mercies of David becomes a song To understand the faithfulness of God is to understand God in history of how he kept his promise to David and his seed. But as we've already said, brothers and sisters, Israel as a whole, hundreds of years later, not only the king, the whole nation would go apostate and turn to idols. And God would send his prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. And both of them, in their gospel message, if we could call it that, would appeal to the sure mercies of David. I've read part of it for you, but let's read a bit more now. Back to Isaiah chapter 55. In a time of national apostasy now. Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 1. To see the context. Verse 1. God says this to Israel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. You buy something, it'll cost you, but not with money. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Offering this beyond David's house now, to anyone that is thirsty, you come and buy, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What kind of covenant will you make? The sure mercies of David, that I will withhold punishment from you. And it's absolutely guaranteed, and it's everlasting. What I offered to David, I'm offering to you, anyone that's thirsty. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's the sure mercies of David, that God will withhold the judgment your sin deserves, and will abundantly pardon. He offers it beyond David. It becomes the gospel, the good news, even in the Old Testament, the sure mercies of David. And then along comes the prophet Jeremiah. And Israel now is going into captivity. And things are even worse than in Isaiah's day. But yet, with the judgment of God falling as he promised, Jeremiah says, you know, it's not going to be permanent. Well, why won't it be permanent? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Whatever God does, he does it in the framework of his covenant. Jeremiah chapter 33. Showing judgment coming upon Israel, but however, it will not be a permanent thing. Look at verse 15. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. An offshoot of David will grow up. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith our Lord shall be, or wherewith she shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to set upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now it is true, in Jeremiah's day, Babylon, modern day Iraq, conquered Israel, and the throne of David ended. There was no Jewish king upon the throne, for Israel was led captive into all nations. So the throne of David did temporarily come to an end. But I'll tell you what didn't come to an end: the seed of David. God preserved that seed, and we'll see the answer to it. David would not want a man to sit upon the throne. There would be punishment. It would be temporary. And while the times of the Gentiles would begin, pagan people ruling over God's people, that still continues today, that would come to an end, the throne of David temporarily, the seed of David goes on. And we see he'll never want a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. Well, verse 18. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, he wanted to convince Israel this message, this hope in the Messiah someday, when it will all be answered. But verse 20, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be not day and night in their season. Now, man can do a lot of things today, but God also, we call it the law of physics. God calls it his covenant, his spiritual laws with outer space. If you can change day, the amount of daylight and nighttime, man can't do that. He'd love to change weather patterns. He can forecast them somewhat, but he can't change them, can he? There's certain things he can't alter. God says, if you could. He goes on to say in verse 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites and the priests and ministers. My covenant with David is as sure as the laws of outer space. And if you can change outer space and seasons and day and night, then that proves that my covenant won't stand with David. But man can't do that. So it's as sure as the laws of what we call physics today. Well, verse 22. He says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. They're saying, well, look, God has broke his promises. They've gone into captivity. Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take away any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. The sure mercies of David, even national apostasy and national captivity will not break it. Those promises are sure as the ordinances, the covenant of outer space. That man, even today with his technology, cannot change. God's word concerning David and his mercy cannot be broken. Adultery, murder, treason, assassination, national apostasy, national captivity. None of those things will break the sure mercies of David. But then the prophets end, as you know, with Malachi. And time goes by. Over 400 years and no prophet to Israel. And now a long period of time has gone by, and we don't see any throne of David. And there's no recorded scripture of what's happening. So now, God, what about those promises? They were once very good. They kept the nation's spirit high. It was great morale for Israel. But what about those promises? Long time has gone by now. You do know how the New Testament starts. The very first verse of Matthew 1:1. The generation, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of David. There's no credentials to the New Testament if this is just some great preacher or charismatic individual. He has to have a legal claim. And so if I'm going to believe this king of Israel and king of the world, he has to have a legal claim. The generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Time has gone on, but the seed has been preserved. And one day the Virgin Mary is going to have a baby. And that baby is the seed of David. Progress with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, now into the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Gabriel appears to Mary, the same angel that appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament. Luke 1. Look at verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the answer to that forever kingdom. There's a son coming who will never die, that is permanently die. He will live forever, and he will reign forever. His name is Jesus, and he's of the seed of David, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The prophet prophesied about that, didn't he? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord God, it goes on, will give unto him the throne of David and establish his throne. And now it's come to pass that that baby is born, that child is born, that son will be given, and he's of the seed of David. It hasn't ended. God has supernaturally preserved it down through time. You can read history, not inspiration, but history in the book of Maccabees and so on, and where Hanukkah came from, and how that seed has been preserved. And one day the seed of David is announced through Mary and her espoused husband, Joseph. And he has both a legal and a biological claim to the throne. The Lord Jesus comes. And you say, that's wonderful. But you might say, don't you know what happened? Pilate would say unto Israel one day concerning the Lord Jesus, behold your king. They would answer, we have no king but Caesar. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? Away with him. Crucify him. Let him be crucified. And so the seed of David died upon a cross. But as the hymn writer has put it, and so there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like you and like me. Yes, the seed of David was preserved, but now we have death. He's crucified and buried. Behold your king, the seed of David is here, but he's not received as the king. And he's put to death and he's buried. Now, God, what about your promises? Time didn't stop it. National apostasy, national captivity, idolatry, adultery, assassinations, treason, none of that stopped the promises of God. But now death is a terminator. Progress with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, please. The chosen Paul, the apostle, speaking in a little Antiochian synagogue, preaches this message in Acts 6:13. We'll break in a part of the message here in verse 22, Acts 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. We've talked about that. Jesus is the answer to the promise. He's of David's seed. And God kept his promise. But Paul must admit the crucifixion did happen and he died. And he does admit that. Look here, if you would, at verse 28. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. And so, yes, he did die, and he was raised in a sepulchre. Death has brought the king to an end, or has it? Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Resurrection life, power to overcome the corpse death. God raises him up, and look what the apostle by the Spirit of God goes on to say. Verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And now he quotes the Bible again, and look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is God keeping his promise and giving to the Lord Jesus the sure mercies of David. Death doesn't stop it. God raises him from the dead to keep his promises. I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then Paul turns to the audience. Those sure mercies, they're for you too. Look what he goes on to say here in verse 38. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not based on your works, the law, but through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. By belief, you're justified from all things. God gives you to come to the Lord Jesus, the sure mercies of David. You know, it's the most valuable thing on earth there is. We're after a whole lot of things. But how would you like something absolutely positively guaranteed? What is the sure mercies of David? Well, we have learned. God will withhold the penalty of your sin, even though you deserve it. And he will give you the sure mercies of David, and not a 5-year covenant, eternal life and everlasting covenant. And nothing can stop it. Even the rejection of Christ and his death, God gives him the sure mercies of David. Amen. Then we get to the book of Romans that will now doctrinally explain this gospel. May I show you how Romans starts? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. Says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, this gospel of God, while it's new in the sense of who it's offered to, its concept has always been around. It was in the Old Testament, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it presents the Lord Jesus in this book as who he is, the seed of David and the resurrected Christ. Then he will go on in this gospel of which Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and give you the meaning of that. It will begin to answer questions for us. Take us way back into 2 Samuel. David broke the law of God, and the law says he must die. And Nathan said, God hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And we asked the question, on what basis did God do that? Did he suddenly lower his standards and say, well, I've been a bit hard, we'll let bygones be bygones and just forget the thing, sweep it under the rug. Did God change? Or is he still a just God? How could he put away David's sin? Well, you say on the covenant of mercy. But how could he do that justly when the law said he had to die? Well, here's the seed of David has come. And look what it goes on to say in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24, speaking to the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, speaking of Christ Jesus in this free justification, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through his faith in his blood, or some old translations, by his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare God's righteousness, that God is right and just in his actions of why he saves and forgives, based on that Christ propitiated, he satisfied God by the sacrifice of his own life's blood. And therefore, God was righteous in his forbearance and his long-suffering for the remission of sins that are past. He is not here talking about the sins you did when you were 5 years old and 6 years old, that he forgives your past sins, but probably not your present sins. The remission of sins that are past are the Old Testament sins. That God was righteous in forgiving them because he knew in the plan of God, he wasn't going to gloss over them. The law says the soul that sinneth it shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. So he sends a substitute, the Lord Jesus, and he is intentionally by God crucified so he can die for your sins and my sins. And the law's demands are met, even though David didn't know the details, in the death, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in the long forbearance of God, he was perfectly righteous in saying, thou shalt not die, for there was a payment for David's sin of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same payment for you and I when we believe on the Lord Jesus. You see, the Old Testament saints were saved by the blood of Christ, but in a different sense. I've used this illustration before. I don't know if I've used it here or not, but if I do, it's just a repeat by remembrance. But there's several ways to pay for things today. One of the ways is a credit card, which this isn't. But one other way is a credit card. And the way a credit card system works, you might want that new DVD with an MP3 player and everything else that goes with it. And you want that, but you certainly don't have the cash for it. So you give the merchant a credit card. That credit card company guarantees the merchant that the payment will be made in the future. So the product is released to you because they know the payment will be made. And based on that future payment, you receive the product right away. So to speak, the Old Testament saints, including David, was saved on the credit card system. In the forbearance and foreknowledge of God, as other scriptures say, God obviously knew about the death of the Lord Jesus. He knew the payment would be made. And so he could offer that gospel, that mercy, that I will take away your sins. Thou shalt not die, not because God was unjust. There would be a payment for David's sin, a covenant that would even transcend law because it met the law. Christ died for our sins. David saved, so to speak, on the credit card system. There's another way you can pay. It's what this particular card is. It's a debit card. I look at an MP3 player, and I want it. I also have to convince my wife I need it. But once I accomplish both things, I would hand the debit card to the merchant, and he would release it to me, but on a different principle. Not because he knows the payment will be made. He knows the money's already in the bank, the debit card. The payment has been made. There's already the payment there, so it's released. So I'm saved, too, because of a payment, but the payment has been made, or I get the product, because the payment has been made. That's a debit card system. Now, we're saved on that principle. Christ has already died. The payment has been made. He cried, "It is finished." The only difference between the two, if you get this very expensive system on a credit card system, and you lose your job. You lose your job. And those payments you thought you were going to make, you couldn't make anymore. And it's a fancy enough system. It has some value to it. And so if it's fancy enough, such like a car or whatever, they'll repossess it maybe. And they'll take the thing back and you'll lose it because the payment won't be made after all. And so you have that doubt. It's not really mine till the final payment is made. Not so with the credit card, is it? Or the debit card. It's already made. So once that product's in my hand, I don't have to ever have a thought about him taking it back because there's no future payment to be made. You see, after when David committed that sin, he could say to God, you know, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We wouldn't say that today. Okay? Because the payment was still to be made. But the payment has been made. And so we have an assurance and a joy and a confidence the Old Testament saints could not enter into, for it was still future. But in the mind of God, he was righteous because of the sacrifice of Christ. He could forbear in the remission of sins that are past. And so the gospel answers a just God, a righteous God, and what he did with David in that covenant of mercy while law was still standing. Now, I have a bit more to say on this sure mercies of David, but let me stop for a minute, brethren. Any comments or questions?
Yes.
Yes, if there is no more Israel and future Israel and all these promises now have been fulfilled in the church, and of course, since they're not literally, since we don't have a law and a sacrifice and a temple, they all must mean spiritual things, and they will tell you what it means. They will spiritualize Scripture. They'll become the interpreter. And it gives the church the wrong calling and so on. But we see how this is a covenant that includes the church, but it certainly, as Revelation will teach, include Israel also. All Israel shall be saved, so says Romans chapter 11. But let's move on now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 on the sure mercies of David. Here's a young man Paul is giving teaching to in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so it's the grace he's trying to establish young Timothy in, not the law. He'll deal with the law in other chapters. Not being justified by law, but this grace of God that gives man what he doesn't deserve. You know, as David himself would say, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin unto and iniquity. And that's in Romans. We didn't read it. But this is the grace of God, the mercy of God, to be strong in it. And in that atmosphere of where they were suffering for that message, suffering for the message, that it's grace that saves and not law, Paul says something that we might think at first is kind of out of context, but he says this to Timothy in verse 8, after telling him to endure hardness and so on, to be a good soldier. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I suffer for this message, that you're not saved by religion and good works, but by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus. And Timothy, to be strong, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. In other words, drawing his attention that whole resurrection is based, as we read, on the sure mercies of David. This whole promise, this whole covenant, is a covenant of mercy, not of law. And so he draws Timothy's thinking back to the way these promises work. And so we see the strength in a young man, the seed of David, comes into it. But then let's go to the last book of the Bible, brothers and sisters, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. It is true, he saves the believer today. He justifies you. He forgives your sins on the basis of grace. But you say, if I understood the promise right, he will reign, the seed of David. He will rule. And this earth is in a mess. I don't see a seed of David ruling today. Well, God will fulfill that too. You look here in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We have a dilemma here with John the Apostle, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Without taking the time to give you proof from the Bible, that seven-sealed book in Revelation is simply the judgments of God that will strip this world from Satan and give the right of His Son, the Lord Jesus, to rule. That's the contents of those seals. That whoever has a right to open that book is the one who has the right to punish this world and then to rule for God. That's what's in that book. And so, who is worthy is the question. Who has the right? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose their seals thereof? Who has the right to initiate judgment on sinners when you're a sinner and I'm a sinner before we're saved and we still have sin in us? Who has the right to rule for God? He that rules for God must have a pure heart and clean hands. Psalm 24, huh? Is that you and I? Any man. Who is worthy to open the book? Well, look at verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. People that have already died, living at the present, heaven, under the earth, no matter the Abrahams, the Joseph, nobody is worthy to say, I can judge the world and I can rule righteously for God. As if, will this world stay in the grasp of Satan forever in the misery and sin you see today and the defamation of God and rebellion against God? Well, let's stay that way, for no man is worthy. Well, John begins to cry. It's a hopeless situation, verse 4. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Well, it's one place he forgot to look. Verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Someone has prevailed. Yes, he died, but he rose again. And he's on the throne of God. Today he's on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3, in heaven. And that's where John sees him, in the midst of the throne. There is the Root of David, of Judah, and he is of the seed of David. And of course, he is that holy Son of God. And he died for sins, but he rose again. He has clean hands and a pure heart, and he's the right lineage, and he has prevailed, and he can do it. So don't cry anymore. There is hope. And the revelation is about the return of the Lord Jesus, where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11:15. He can rightly take him away from Satan. He has the power to vanquish Satan. He has the right to judge this world. And he has the ability to rule for God and the legal right to rule for God. And that's the story of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In case the church might think this is a bit legend and a fantasy, look how the Lord Jesus closes in chapter 22. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. He ends with this very thing. You think it's all fantasy? I'm the root of David. I'm the offspring of David. God has kept this promise through everything we have seen. All these things will happen. It's based on the power and promise of God Himself. I am the root and offspring of David. You ever see a family tree? Well, somebody's the root. Maybe great-great-great-granddaddy's down there as the root, and you're up there, this little branch at the top. You know, you're the offspring. You're never both, though. You don't turn to someone and say, see me down here. Here I am on the root, and here I am on the offspring. He said, man, what's come over you? You're either the root or you're the offspring. The Lord Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the creator of David. He's the one making those promises. But he was born as the flesh, as the seed of David. And he's the root of David as well as now the offspring of David. And he's fulfilled it all in the Lord Jesus. All given to a man who was resting in his house, sitting in his house. Wanted to build God a very big house. Thought God was done walking. Thought that the enemies are at rest. And now we'll permanize the ark and the house. The whole thing is done. And this is the plan forever. It's a much, much bigger plan. It's going to include more than Israel. It's a gospel that goes to the world. And we too become the seed of Abraham. And we too will reign with the Lord Jesus, this seed of David. Gentiles and nations are included. There's a church today. There's a kingdom coming. Oh, it was a very big plan. David couldn't understand it, but he believed it when God told him. And he sat before God and said, who am I? And thou art the great one. And so we see what this dynamic chapter is in 2 Samuel 7. The foundation of our gospel, one of the foundation stones of our gospel, of the person of the Lord Jesus, of the coming kingdom, the sure mercies of David. Now, before we take our final 5-minute break, do you have any comments or questions on what we looked at? Well, then, you're very gracious. In our final session, we're going to go into, Lord willing, the rebellion that happened under Absalom and look at how some of the people reacted when David was out of power. But we'll say more about that later and what it has to do with today as we'll look at a few of the highlights in 2 Samuel 15 through 19 in our closing session. But now I see it is time for that final short 5-minute break, in which we reassemble according to my schedule at 1 o'clock and then disassemble, because you've been very kind to me, at 1:45. Okay.